Welcome, everybody. Good to have you here with us today. As John said, my name's Andy, one of the pastors here on staff. And if you're new, especially, welcome to you. The first Sunday of the month, we typically have something that we call the New to Antioch lunch, which for anybody that's new, it's free pizza for an hour right after the service. We're in kind of a weird season with the move to the Waterbury coming up in the near future, Super Bowl Sunday, and the chaos that creates. So we'll keep you posted. February is not going to be a typical month, a normal month. But if you're new, just know that that's a regular thing and a great way to meet others and hear from staff, myself, and others about the mission and vision of Antioch. So keep that in mind. We are in a series in the book of 1 Peter. Towards the end of the New Testament. So if you've been here for a while, you know that. You know where we've been. We've been working through that book. And we've been talking about, as we go through the letter of 1 Peter, this theme of exiles. Peter uses that word. He calls these followers of Jesus that he's writing to in this ancient world, first century church, in what is now modern-day Turkey, people that were spread all over in the northern part of that area of Asia Minor. He writes to them and he explains to them, uses the term exiles. And what he's doing is he's describing the reality that as followers of Jesus, they are foreigners in a land that really isn't their home. They're on a journey in this life in a place that is temporary and where they don't really fit totally. They're firmly planted in this world, but they're citizens of another kingdom. So the question is, how do they, as followers of Jesus, how do we, if you're a follower of Jesus here this morning, if you'd call yourself a Christian, how do you interact, live in the different spheres of your life as a follower of Jesus in a world that's broken, in a world that's hurting, in a world that can be hostile? We deal with the same issues that Peter is talking about here. So we've been working through 1 Peter, talking about that question, and as we move into this second half of the letter, starting all the way back in verse 8 of chapter 3, Peter is spending more time, the Apostle Peter, on this theme of suffering, this reality of suffering. Because if you're trying to live for Jesus, you're an exile in a world that's not your own, even if you're seeking to do good, Peter says the reality is not everybody is excited about that, and actually people can be quite hostile towards that, which would bring upon suffering. Verbal attack, even physical harm, and he gets into that. So we're going to be talking a lot in these next messages, even last week was on this too, about this reality of suffering. And there's different, when you think of the idea of suffering, there's a lot of different aspects of what that could mean. There's suffering that, whether you're a follower of Jesus or not, you experience in this world, just from living in a broken world. Physical illness, natural disasters, things aren't the way they're supposed to be because of sin. Or there's suffering that you might bring upon yourself through bad choices. You make a bad decision and it brings upon some type of trial or suffering in your life. Or there's a third type of suffering, which Peter is talking about here, which as followers of Jesus, you can experience attack, persecution, resistance, simply because of the gospel. Because of the gospel. That's what he's talking about here. That third type of suffering, this persecution, it could be verbal, it could be social pressure, it could be even physical violence or harm. That's what he's talking about. Now let me pray for us as we open up this passage of scripture this morning. It's a shorter one than last week. Last week we covered a lot of ground, so we're in chapter 4. Let me pray for us. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to open your word. We ask, Lord, as we talk about these realities of suffering, which in our context sometimes are hard to get our minds around. But Lord, when we think of the church globally, it's a very real reality. And it can be in our setting as well. But millions of Christians, followers of you across the globe, are in intense suffering and persecution. And we are mindful of that. And we're also mindful that we might face that in a heightened way in our day, in our setting. So Lord, help us as we open your word and look at this topic of suffering, of persecution. Help us as we talk about the gospel and what that means and how we should think in light of the gospel. Lord, we ask for your wisdom through your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, open up to 1 Peter 4, verses 1 through 6. We're going to have the scripture up here on the screen in a moment. We also have some Bibles if you'd like to follow along in a hard paper copy. You remember what those are? You might have an electronic device. You can look there too. But in recent years, let me start by saying this. In recent years, even recent decades, the issue and the debate about gun control has really spiked, hasn't it? With shootings, violence, things in the media, things in the news, especially the last 10 to 20 years, the issue of gun control, it's a hot topic. It's a controversial political topic, no matter where you stand politically. And the debate centers around, at least the starting point of it, is the Second Amendment, of our Constitution. And it says this, the Second Amendment, a well-regulated militia being necessary to the security of a free state, the right of the people to keep and bear arms shall not be infringed. So the question, as experts seek to interpret that and understand what that means or what the implications are that of that is, this bearing arms, the question is, does that give individual Americans the right to bear arms, right? That's at the center of the debate. But did you know, do you realize that Christians, followers of Jesus, actually have a necessity to bear arms? You could even say a mandate to bear arms, but not the type of arms that you might be thinking, not the type of arms that are associated with the gun control debate, a different type of arms, a different type of weapons. And the weapons have to do with our way of thinking, our perspective, how we view the world, how we view our lives. And Peter, we're going to see, actually uses the phrase, the command to arm yourselves. Arm yourselves. This picture of bearing arms, but spiritual weapons, a right way of thinking. In verses 1 through 6 of chapter 4, the apostle Peter, who spent years with Jesus in the flesh, explains that exiles should arm themselves in suffering with a Christ-like attitude. So in the midst of suffering, in the midst of attack, persecution, trial, it's very important to have this Christ-like attitude, and he's going to unpack and explain what that means, what that looks like. Look at verses 1 through 6. I'll read them for us here. Verse 1, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves, see that phrase, with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. So here's where we're going this morning. Peter explains, he tells us that as exiles, we should arm ourselves in the midst of suffering with a Christ-like attitude, and then he's going to explain three different truths that we need to understand in order to be properly armed, in order to be well-armed. Three truths that we need to understand, and they have to do with the gospel and what it means to live out the gospel. Let's look at the first truth, verses 1 through 2. The gospel empowers us to live for God in the future. Now, let me start off by just explaining that term gospel, it's a buzzword, it's thrown around a lot, and sometimes people mean very different things by it. So as we look at the gospel and what Peter means by that and what the Bible means by that, the gospel, it simply means good news. It means good news, a message, a proclamation, an announcement about what Jesus has done to renew all of creation, actually, through his life, death, and resurrection. God is on a mission through his son, Jesus Christ, to renew all things. And that's the big cosmic level. All things are being renewed through him and what Jesus has done. Now, on the personal level, we can participate in that. We can benefit from that through faith in Jesus and what he has done as our Lord and Savior. As we believe in him, we experience that renewal in our lives. We're forgiven of our sins. We're restored in relationship with God through faith in Christ. It's the only way that we can know the God of the universe through Jesus Christ and what he has done. That's the gospel. It's a message about what Jesus has done through his life, death, and resurrection. And it's also, it's him. It's a person, Jesus. He is the good news. That's what we mean when we talk about gospel. And in verse 1, we see Peter giving us this command to arm ourselves. To arm ourselves. And that command at the beginning governs the rest of what he's going to say in these six verses, in this paragraph. He wants believers, followers of Jesus, to embrace the same attitude that Jesus himself had when he encountered suffering, where when he was wholeheartedly, unswervingly devoted to his heavenly Father, the way that Jesus approached suffering and went through it and persevered through it in obedience to his Father, Peter wants us to have that same attitude. And he's going to explain now what that looks like. Well, what sort of suffering were these early Christians facing? One scholar, Karen Jobes, writes in her commentary, she says, virtually all commentators understand the persecutions referred to in 1 Peter to be sporadic, personal, unorganized social ostracism of Christians with varying intensity. While government officials may have been involved in the persecution at some point, the hostilities mainly took the form of social pressure against the Christian community, expressed publicly in both verbal and physical abuse. Christians were reviled, slandered, maligned, and denounced as criminals, particularly where close social ties existed, such as those between masters and believing slaves, husbands and Christian wives. There was the danger of physical hostility. So the point is that these believers were experiencing society turning up the heat on them because of their faith in Christ. They were countercultural, they were annoying, and they were causing increasing hostility to the point where physical violence and harm and attack was a very real reality. But it hadn't yet come to the point where there was this constant physical persecution yet. But he's writing to prepare them for that, to have a right mindset for that. Well, look again at verse 1. After he tells them, arm themselves, have the same attitude that Jesus had, your way of thinking. Look at that last clause in verse 1. He says, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. What in the world does he mean by that? Is Peter saying that a Christian can somehow attain this sinless existence in this life? Or that somehow after we suffer, somehow it's a purification in our lives that happens to where we don't struggle with sin anymore? Well, no, he's not saying that. Here's a little side note. Whenever you're reading the Bible, you're studying the Bible, the best thing to do if it's a hard passage, a hard verse, a confusing verse, is to look in the context, the surrounding verses, the surrounding chapters. It's the best interpretive aid to look at the rest of the letter of 1 Peter to help you understand what he's saying in this part. Listen to 1 Peter 3:18 and 1 Peter 2:24. It helps us understand what Peter means. We'll put those up on the screen there. He says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. And then 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. So when Peter says that we have ceased from sin, he's not meaning that we don't struggle with sin, that we don't have the presence of sin in our lives anymore, but he's talking about this break that has happened from the power of sin in our lives. Through being united to Jesus, through faith in Jesus Christ, we share in the victory that Jesus accomplished over sin. The power of sin in our lives has been broken, but the presence of sin is still there. Listen to what one writer says. The point is not that believers who suffer have attained sinless perfection as if they do not sin at all after suffering. What Peter emphasized was that those who commit themselves to suffer, those who willingly endure scorn and mockery for their faith, show that they have triumphed over sin. They have broken with sin because they have ceased to participate in the lawless activities of unbelievers and endured the criticisms that have come from such a decision. The commitment to suffer reveals a passion for a new way of life, a life that is not yet perfectly but remarkably different from the lives of unbelievers around them. This command to arm ourselves, it's not anchored in our own strength or our own ability or our own power to fight, but it's anchored in our identity in Jesus. Because we're united with him by faith, if you're a follower of Christ, because we're united with Jesus in his death and resurrection, because we're united with him in his death and defeat of sin, we too have died to sin. Our identity is as those who have died to sin. Therefore, we're to kill sin. Because we've died to sin, we have to die to sin every day. It's this, we see this all the time in the New Testament, this already not yet dynamic. We have already, the power of sin has been already broken in our lives, but the presence of sin has not been fully eradicated, and it won't be until Jesus returns, until we see him face to face. It's the same thing that the Apostle Paul talks about in Romans 6, 5 through 11. Look at what he says there. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, meaning Jesus, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has been set free from sin, Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. You see the dynamic there. You've died to sin if you're a follower of Jesus. So now live like it. Consider yourselves dead to sin. Every day, live like the reality of who you are. Peter's talking about the same thing, except he's looking at it from the standpoint of as you adopt the same way of thinking that Jesus had in approaching suffering and arm yourselves with that Christ-like attitude, you will show that you have actually died to sin. You've been united with Jesus. And now, what does he say? Verse 2, back in 1 Peter 4, for the rest of your time in this earthly life, your time in the flesh, live to God. See what he says there? Live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. That's the first thing we have to understand about this right mindset and attitude in suffering. It means through the gospel empowering us to live the rest of our time here for God, to honor God. I love this quote from a pastor. He's actually in the Acts 29 network, that the same church planting network we're affiliated with. His name is Jonathan Dodson. He says this, true Christianity requires a militant intentionality to combat the passions of the flesh. And what he means by that is just sinful desires in our lives. So let me ask us a question as we look at what Peter's saying. Is God convicting you of an area of sin that you need to kill today? Is God convicting you of an area of sin that you need to kill today? What in your life are you either concealing or hiding, keeping in the dark? What are you not taking seriously? What are you becoming numb to that God actually wants to deal with and bring into the light? What area of sin, as Peter's talking about, do you need to surrender to God, to turn from, to repent of, in order to, in the midst of suffering, have this Christ-like attitude to fight sin. Only through the power of the gospel will you be able to experience victory over that. If you're not yet a follower of Jesus and you're trying to clean your life up and take care of issues that you want to correct and fix, I got news for you. It's not going to work. It's not going to work. Only through the power of the gospel can you have victory over those areas and fight those areas. And even as a follower of Jesus, it's a life of a continual fight and killing sin. But you have the power to do it. That's the difference, through the Holy Spirit. Let's keep going. The second truth that we need to understand in order to be properly armed. Verses 3 through 5. The gospel enables us to break free from sins in the past. So the first section, the first couple verses talk about the future, how to live life going forward, to adopt this Christ-like attitude, to press into the future, to live the rest of our time here on earth for God, to please God. But now Peter looks to the past. You see that change, verses 3 through 5. And he lists six different vices that characterized the lives of these Christians before they followed Jesus. Look what he says again. Verse 3. The time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, those that are not among God's people, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. Now, he could have mentioned a lot more things, right? But these six things that he mentions, these categories of just a lifestyle that would be characterized by sin. It's interesting because sometimes the Bible is accused of being out of touch or irrelevant to the modern world, right? But look at this list. It looks to me like these are the same sort of things that Christians today, people today, our culture today struggles with. The exact same things from 2,000 years ago that we're tempted to participate in and be part of, just as they were tempted. Peter's list of vices, it centers around two things: sexual immorality and substance abuse. Sounds very similar to 2018. I don't know about you, but as I look at these, a lot of things haven't changed. Sure, they didn't have iPhones and technology and cars and a lot of the things that we have, but at the core of who we are as human beings, these same things are what is to be resisted. Peter's telling these new Christians, don't waste any more precious time in your life on the things that dishonor God and lead to your own destruction. As you think about, for them, for all of them, they could think of a time before that they remember before they knew Jesus, right? That may not be true for you, and that's okay. You still fight against these same things. But for some of you, myself included, you can remember a point of time when you once did not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, when you were not a follower of Jesus. You remember it very clearly, and you remember what that was like and what it was like to be lost, to be without hope, to be in spiritual darkness, to be, as the Bible says, dead in sin. You remember that. It's not a fun existence. And Peter says, it's time to break free from those things that were BC in your life, those things that were before Christ in your life. And even if you became a follower of Jesus when you were 3 years old, praying a prayer with your mom or your dad or something like that, you can still drift into living like you don't know Jesus and drifting into these things that you're supposed to be fighting and resisting and turning from, right? It's time to break free, he says, from the past. Now, this is really important. Let me camp here for a minute. We shouldn't just apply, when we think about the gospel, we shouldn't just apply the gospel to our lives going forward. Okay? We do this all the time, and it's very good. What does it mean to live out my faith in Christ tomorrow or this week or in 2018? What does it mean to go forward into the future and live out what it means to be a follower of Jesus? What are the implications of the gospel in my life? What does it look like? That's a very good question to ask. We should be doing that all the time. But a lot of times, what hinders us from doing that is we don't apply the gospel backward. We don't apply the gospel backward. And what I mean by that is we don't understand how the gospel deals with our past, with things that we were enslaved to before, with sins in our lives, things that we did, with sins that were committed against us, with things that potentially cause us guilt and shame that the gospel has dealt with. And we're unnecessarily held in bondage to these things in the past because we haven't lived the gospel backward. And because we haven't done that, we can't live it forward. You see what the problem is? So the gospel deals with our past. Peter is very convinced and confident that these Christians can, through the power of the gospel, the cleansing, the forgiveness that Jesus offers, the renewal that comes through faith in Christ, that they can break free from these things that they were participating in all the time before they knew Jesus. And to be enslaved to shame, to those sinful patterns that have been forgiven, is not to live in the reality of who you are in Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. It's very, very important. The gospel deals with our past, not only our future. So here's a question for us. Are there areas of sin from the past that you need to apply the cleansing and renewing power of the gospel to? Here's the thing. If we don't deal with those, we won't move forward like God wants us to. If we don't apply the gospel to the past and understand who we are in Jesus, it's going to hamstring us from moving forward, cripple us from moving forward. As you seek to break free from past sinful behavior, you're probably going to encounter opposition, and that's exactly where Peter goes. Look what he says, verse 4 through 5. With respect to this, breaking free from those own sinful patterns, that's what he means. With respect to that, those people that are not followers to God, those that are hostile to you, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery. Or literally, they think that it's strange, and they malign you, but they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. I remember, and maybe if you can remember a time before you knew Jesus, maybe this is your experience as well, but I remember when I became a follower of Christ, and I was 16 years old, and I remember the pressure and ridicule, even at that age, that I began to experience from friends as my life was beginning to change. You know, the friends that I had and the things that I did and the things that I participated in and the way that I thought, that was changing. And those around me were surprised, annoyed, offended, and then even hostile towards the change they began to see in my life. This often happens. This is what Peter's talking about. The people that they used to go to these drinking parties with and participate in, see them and like, why are you all religious about this Jesus stuff now? Right? What is going on with you? And maligning them, attacking them. And it's starting to shift into even persecution against them because their lives are being changed by Christ. You see that? And Peter says, don't be swayed by that pressure, by that maligning, to jump back in and participate with them just so you won't get maligned or ridiculed. But rather, seek to follow God, obey God, and know that even though your friends around you, they might have words against you, God's going to have the last word. God's going to have the final word. Because look what he says. Verse 5, they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. So as an encouragement to these followers of Jesus, these exiles that are being ridiculed and slandered because they're seeking to do good and follow Jesus, Peter says to encourage them, there's going to be a judgment. there's a coming final judgment where God is going to set everything right and it's going to be dealt with by the judge that is faithful and true. God's going to have the last word, the final word. Well, let's keep going. One verse left here, verse 6. This third truth to understand in order to be properly armed. Verse 6, the gospel promises eternal life in the presence of God. Look what Peter says. This is a hard section, kind of a confusing verse again. Verse 6, for this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. Peter's not talking about some second chance where those who have died have an opportunity to repent and turn. The Bible's very clear that that's a one and done thing in this life. Hebrews 9:27 says, after man is appointed to live once and after that to face judgment. That's not what he's talking about. Listen to what Tom Schreiner, this New Testament scholar, wrote on this. He says, in verse 6, Peter took up another objection to the gospel he preached. So those in society around these Christians, they probably dismissed the Christian faith by pointing out that believers died in the same way as unbelievers. So like, how is what you're believing changing things? You're dying just like everyone else, right? Peter explained that the gospel was proclaimed to believers while they were still alive so that they would live in the spirit in God's presence, even though they experienced the temporal judgment of physical death. In other words, physical death is not the last word for believers. The gospel promises that they will ultimately be raised from the dead. So Peter is encouraging them with the reality, with the hope, with the promise of eternal life in the presence of God one day. Question for us. What trial or suffering in your life do you need to face with an eternal perspective? Sometimes we can get so bogged down and have these blinders on in our lives because of hard things that we're going through, hard things that we're facing, just like these early Christians were facing. And we need to take those blinders off and look up and have an eternal perspective, a long view, a long-range view about what God is doing. That's the exact same thing he's telling these believers to have. Where do you need to have an eternal perspective with what you're facing? Because of what Jesus has accomplished on our behalf, because of who we are at the core of our identity through faith in him, we can embrace suffering with this countercultural perspective. We can arm ourselves with a right way of thinking, just as Jesus had. In the midst of suffering, a proper mindset, that's how we arm ourselves as we go through life as exiles and as we even potentially suffer in this world because of the gospel. The gospel empowers us to live for God in the future. The gospel enables us to break free from sins of the past, and the gospel promises eternal life in the presence of God. There's a lot of hope in this passage. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the reality of the gospel, Jesus. Thank you for what you have done on our behalf. Thank you that you invite, even now, anyone that has not trusted and believed in you as Savior and experienced that gospel personally to do so, surrendering their lives to you and saying, Jesus, I want to follow you. Lord, help us as we seek to walk forward in our lives to be empowered by your gospel at work within us, your spirit at work within us. Help us to look backward and apply the gospel to things in our past that maybe we haven't dealt with in order that we can move forward and honor you. And Lord, help us to do that in relationship with one another, in community, to support one another in that. Thank you for the hope, the promise that we have of eternal life in you. In your name we pray.